But even when a person commits adultery, if they repent and a restored relationship with Christ, that sin will be forgiven. And that's the wonder of it. That's what you find in Corinthians. Paul didn't say, now you've committed adultery, that's it, you're finished. He said, get that one to repent. And when he's repented, restore him to fellowship. There is forgiveness, but the point is, the one thing we can do is turn our back on Christ. Remember that the whole point of the blood is to restore fellowship with God. And the tragedy of a Christian losing his salvation is the tragedy of a person losing relationship with God. One of the great mysteries of salvation is that when you bring it down to its most simple level, salvation is making friends with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to know that you are right with Christ. That places salvation on a totally different level. You're forgiven. Why? Because you're trusting in Christ. You're in relationship with Christ. When you fail, or there's things about your life, or you lose your temper driving through the Singapore and somebody cuts you off, and God doesn't say, you sinned, now your salvation is lost until you... No, God isn't saying, salvation's on, salvation's off, salvation's on, salvation's off. God isn't doing that. But God is saying, if you keep a relationship with me, then you are saved. You are not perfect, but you are not saved because you're perfect. You're saved because you're trusting in Christ. Now, we've mentioned the sin of adultery, and that's quite clear. We could mention other sins. But the important point is this, is that religious pride can be as big a barrier as adultery. The difference is, adultery is quite clearly a great moral tragedy. Religious pride is totally hidden. Nobody would call you a terrible, immoral person because you had religious pride. But religious pride can cut you off from fellowship with God just as much as adultery can. And that's why when Jesus spoke to adulterers and prostitutes, he didn't have to rebuke them for their sin because they knew it. And they were drawn to the forgiveness and the reconciliation. He wanted them to come. But the people he rebuked most were the Pharisees, who were blinded by their religion not to realize that they could never have a relationship with Christ on the basis of religious virtue. And that's the key there, that all the power of the blood only works with a person who is trusting in Christ, not trusting in their own virtue. And anyway, let's come to the fifth point. This is chapter 10, verse 2 and 10. And this is now a very important point that he's making, because in the book of Romans, chapter 4, Paul points out that really the power of the blood to forgive our sins was working for Abraham. It worked for David. It worked for all those in the Old Testament. You know, when we talk about the power of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness worked before the cross and after it. You know, I've got a friend who has seven children. Ron Bailey has seven children. And he told this example that he used to come to the swimming pool and on a Saturday morning with his children. And he'd send three ahead. The queue was so big, he'd send three ahead and four behind him, and Dad would stand in the middle. Well, the woman who had the most children in history was a Russian lady who had 67 children. One woman had 67 children. So I don't know how many children you've got, but there you are. There's the goal. If you want to be in the Guinness Book of Records, just have 68 children. And, you know, can you imagine coming to the swimming pool on Saturday morning with 68 children? And you send 30-something ahead and 30-something behind you, and you call to the attendant, "Let these through because I'm coming." And the attendant looks down this long line of 30-something children and says, "Who's that speaking here?" "Oh, yes, I know you, Dad." So you let all the 30-something children, and then Dad comes, he pays the money, and then he lets the ones go through who come after him. He says, "I want 67 tickets, please." Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "I want tickets for Abraham. I'm paying for Abraham, paying for Moses, I'm paying for David, I'm paying for Les." And it goes right down, Janet, and all the list, all your names. He's pointing all our names. He's got it all right down. He said, "I'm paying for them too." And that's the power of forgiveness. But here in the fifth point, this is more than forgiveness. And this is something that Abraham did not know. And this is what Hebrews tells us. In chapter 10, verse 2, let's read from verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Then verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now look at that verse 4. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now pause there and ask yourself this question. Is it possible for the blood of Jesus to take away sins? And the answer is, of course, yes. This is the difference between the old and the new. Forgiveness was given. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ, but they had no power to take away sin. They could only point to the forgiveness that was coming and was effective because the forgiveness of Christ worked backwards. But the power of the blood to take away sins was only effective from the day of the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Something new came that they could not have. Now, if you look in chapter 11 for a moment, it says this. It's the chapter on faith. And it tells us there, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They never received this promise, but they saw it afar off. And they lived for it. And we are to live for it now, not as those who see it in the future like Abraham saw it, but as those who see it as accomplished in the cross. Here it is, verse 4 again of chapter 10. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now, when you consider the Old Testament, look at those words there. "It is not possible." When you ask yourself, what is possible? You remember what Jesus said He said, with men, these things are impossible. It's not possible.